Please turn with me in your Bibles to
1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. Some of you are teachers. What is one of the greatest challenges for a teacher? Nah, just think about it. It's not really putting together the lessons. It isn't studying the material so that you know what you're talking about either. I think one of the most difficult things for a teacher is trying to teach students who think they know more than you. Trying to teach people without teachable hearts, who really are not even sure that they need to hear what you're trying to teach them. Every teacher approaches this challenge in their own way. Some do it with patience, some with not so much patience. I remember teachers who did it with great creativity. Some just kind of avoid the problem. They only teach the teachable students. They forget about the other ones. But when the attitude creeps into the church, it's not something that can be ignored. It's one thing for a student to think that he doesn't need to know American history or advanced mathematics. It's quite another when a church member no longer thinks that he needs the preaching and teaching of God's word. While a pastor cannot make someone teachable, he can't be indifferent either. An attitude of pride will ultimately destroy the person who is full of it. And if a pastor cares, he will confront the attitude as best he can. And this is exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 4. He is confronting the pride of the Corinthians. He does it with a boldness that I'm not sure I would have the boldness to do. He goes right to the people who no longer think that they need to learn from him, and he confronts them. The more I learn about Paul, the more I'm impressed with that guy. And I have a lot to learn from him. Now, last week, if you'll remember, Paul taught that the final judgment belongs to God. But it doesn't prevent him from speaking his word to these guys. Now, just as a disclaimer, I didn't pick out this passage because I thought y'all needed it today. Just going through the book of Corinthians. But I do want you to submit to the text. And I do want you to honestly ask yourself, am I truly teachable to the Word of God? Do I approach the preaching of God's Word with humility? Or do I believe that I know enough already? Do I think that my spiritual life is fine? You see, before the attitude of pride becomes open and visible to others, it slips in those hidden areas of our own heart first. Really, that sense of pride can slip into any of our hearts. So let's read the text today. And as my preaching professor used to tell me, you give as much attention to the very word of God as you give to the one who will speak the word to you in just a few moments. This is God's word. He is speaking to his people. Beginning in verse 8. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? May God bless his holy word. Verse 8. Already you have what you want. Paul is truly a master in exposing the pride of the Corinthians. You see, he says, you already think you have everything you need. You don't even think you need what I'm bringing to you today. They have ceased to hunger and thirst for truth. Truth has become uninteresting to them because they think they already know enough already. Instead of being ravenous for more of the word, they have become lethargic. Only if a teacher is able to entice them with masterful rhetoric and pithy statements of hidden wisdom is it even worthwhile for them to pay attention. Did you hear that? Only if the teacher is able to entice them with masterful rhetoric and pithy statements of hidden wisdom is it even worthwhile for them to pay attention. You see, Paul was there at the beginning with these Corinthians. They owed their first steps of faith to the ministry of Paul. But in their pride, the members of the church, at least some of them, believed that they had gone beyond Paul. You know, everything that they had, their glories, their graces, they had many of the spiritual gifts, many of the things that they had actually came through the ministry of Paul and the other apostles. And yet, rather than seeing their responding in thankfulness, and understanding that God was gracious to give them the things that he had given them, both truth and the spiritual gifts, they began to think that they had those gifts independent of Paul. And Paul, being the guy that he is not afraid to use sarcasm to jolt them into seeing their foolishness and their pride. He says, you guys think you're kings, but you've got it all wrong. You think that the privileges of kingship are meant for the here and now. You revel in being well thought of. You foolishly think that you're better than others. You attribute the blessings that you have to something special in you. Paul's words are pretty biting. They're not intended to destroy. You see, these Corinthians are kings. Paul has told them already that they are holy ones under the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not condemning them. He's confronting them so that they would rightly walk through this life and truly experience the glories of heaven. They would do this together with the apostles, not in advance of the apostles, but along with them. He says, oh, that you really understood the process by which God's kings come into their reign. I want you to be the right sort of kings and queens. You see, we're supposed to be kings and queens the way the apostles were kings. Now, he doesn't want them to become apostles. He doesn't necessarily want all the Corinthians to be stoned or put in prison. He doesn't want those things to happen to them. He doesn't want them to walk around homeless all the time. But he wants them to follow the example of the apostles in their way of life, the attitude by which they walk through this world. He wants them to imitate these apostles. And so he explains the example. And he begins, he says, you should be willing to be last of all. I love verse 9. God has exhibited us apostles. You know what that means? That's like the circus when they pull out the person who's like a spectacle, who's like an amazing thing, and he's showing us off. He says, look, God is showing us apostles off. But how is he showing us off? We're the last of all. Men sentenced to death. He says that they have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And I love this. Like God is up in heaven saying, hey, Gabriel, look at this. Look at my apostle here. Watch him. The angels are looking at us, and the world is watching us, and God wants the world to watch us. Now, let me just step back here for a moment. We need to understand just how magnificent is the position of the apostles in the kingdom of God. Now, we know Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, right? We know he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. No one gets higher than Jesus. But below Jesus Christ, you cannot get any higher than the apostles. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to his disciples, who would be his apostles, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 21 at 14 in a more pictorial way. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I get it that in a sense, all of us who are in Christ experience glories and blisses of heaven. But there is some way that these apostles have a higher standing. But here's the question. How does Jesus treat his apostles in the here and now? He doesn't say, hey man, you guys are the best of the best, so we're going to, even now, going to make you pretty high. The higher your position in glory, the lower your position now. Now, in a crazy way, and this brings the gospel into this whole situation, what was Christ's finest hour? When was the time when he displayed his character in the greatest fashion? When he was on the cross. Christ had no finer hour. And so in a real way, from the Lord's perspective, from his Father's perspective, he was exalted on the cross. And God was lifting him up on the cross so that he could be the Savior of all men. But the way we typically think of things is that while he was on the cross, it was his humiliation, and that his exaltation comes later. Right? That's typically how we think of that. But it's not by accident that in Revelation, when they stand around the throne singing praises to the Lamb, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So even though formal exaltation occurs in glory, God exalts Christ even in his humiliation. And I think the same thing is true of the apostles. The apostles have been given great honor. And because of that, they are the refuse of the world. God doesn't say, hey, Gabriel, look how my child got that new promotion. He says, hey, Gabriel, look how my child worships me when he lost his job because he maintained his integrity. This kind of attitude towards the apostles, Paul expects from an unbelieving world. This is what God is doing. His apostles have to go through the same kind of mocking that Jesus went through. But it's not the way that the church should look at them. And that's what's happening. The church is looking at the apostles like they're unimportant. They should be honoring those apostles. We do not have apostles in the church today. Let me show you how to apply this text to your situation. Church members, never go beyond what God has given you on the pages of Scripture. Do not think that you are smarter than what the apostles have given to us. When a church exalts itself above the Scriptures, they are exalting themselves above the apostles. When a church thinks that they've grown smarter than what is on the pages of Scriptures, shame on them. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. You're the wise ones. You're the one that have bought into the philosophy that we have to be wise like the world is wise. You know, in America, we don't experience that much persecution. There are other places in the world where you get thrown in prison. And maybe that day will come here. But I will tell you one form of persecution that is very tempting for us And that is, none of us want to be called a fool. In order to maintain the respect of the world, I'll just kind of hide some of the things that the New Testament talks about. I don't really like Paul. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't like Paul. Here's a question to ask yourself. Are you willing to look intellectually weak or stupid to the people around you? There are many ways that this can be lived out. Just keep standing strong in the Word of God and you'll see. But a few in my life, evolution. Oh, you believe in young earth creationism? Who believes that today? Pretty stupid. Biblical distinction of men and women? Silliness. Foolishness. Maintaining that the Bible is sufficient for life and godliness. Oh man, we need psychology. We need all these other things, man. They're so much better able to help us with life than what the Bible has. I'm not down all those things. I'm not saying everyone that believes those things is stupid. I'm just saying those are areas where I have been looked at as being foolish. As a Christian, we are to be absolutely submitted to the Word of God. The Corinthians sought out honor and respect. The next section, it says that you are strong, we are weak. And I don't think he's just talking about physical strength and weaknesses. They're the ones who are had the power and influence in the world. The apostles look like, you don't have any power. You're weak. It's similar to that Jesus had no beauty of his own by which to draw us to himself. Nobody went to say, hey, did you see those apostles? Man, I want to be like them because their belief in Jesus got them a better job. Those guys got it all together. No, the exact opposite. People snickered at them. The apostles, the word there, it says disrepute. And I don't know what the translators are thinking on this. I mean, it is not honor. Dishonored. He says, you guys are honored, but we get dishonored every day. So again, questions. Are you seeking the honors of this world? Are you willing to look foolish? The Corinthians had it all together in their own mind. They knew what life was all about. Paul, don't muddy the water here. I got this figured out. I know what I'm doing with my life. I'll come and sit in church because I think that's a good thing to do. But actually having the same attitude as the apostles, are you crazy? It is when God's people are most dishonored that the Father in heaven is gathering the angels together and saying, look at them! Because you know why? Anyone can say, wow, that's great for a person who's doing well. But for the one who's being kicked and beaten and looked at disdainfully, and yet they continue to walk with Christ and love him, that's power. If I tell you today that believe in Jesus Christ, your marriage will be better, your job will be better, you get a better home, all these things are good, man, it's going to be great. Who wouldn't sign up for that? And God says, great, when you love those who love you, that's good. But boy, when things go get tough and these guys continue to praise me, wow, that's power. Only the Holy Spirit does that. Remember that Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world and he said, no thanks. What are you seeking out of life? What is it that you want Christ to do for you? Do you want Christ more than all of the other riches of the world? All of the other things that you seek, do you want him first and foremost? You see, Paul is telling these guys, you think you have it all, but you haven't really progressed in the core attitude of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I need this. I remember being a brand new Christian and being inspired by the statement of Jim Elliot. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But you know what? Studying this text this week, I needed this. Look at verse 11. Paul says, this isn't just like, okay, you got to deal with like a month of dishonor. He says, up to this very hour, we hunger and thirst, are poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Basically saying, until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, this is what you should expect. Now, I want to follow the king motif a little bit here. Okay? Kings, who they are, the apostles are, you know, kings of the high king, okay? Kings have servants. They are not the ones doing the serving. And yet that's what we're doing here on this earth. Here, Jesus told these men that they would sit on thrones with him, and now they don't even have their daily necessities. They were living in this world like slaves, even though they were kings. Now, Paul's not telling them all that it's wrong if you've got a home, that they have to go around hungry. But he is telling them that you better seek first the kingdom of God. That's not just a platitude. That's the attitude of every Christian. It goes even farther. When reviled, we bless. Go into the presence of a king and revile him and see if he turns around and blesses you. But that's what they do. It doesn't look like these apostles are kings, and yet they are on display by God. The terrible treatment of the apostles was by God's design. God could have prevented it. He was gaining glory through it. Charles Hodge says that a man should freely subject himself to hunger and thirst and nakedness and submit to be buffeted and homeless for no selfish purpose but simply to preach Christ was indeed in the eyes of the world foolishness. And Paul comes to his kind of the high point. He says, we are the scum of the world. The dregs. The waste of the waste. We are dirt. There is a hymn that actually, I think, captures this attitude really well. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish, every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise or leave me. They've left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate, friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. You know the hymn. Now, Paul hits the Corinthians hard. He is not pulling a punch. He is going hard at them. He's exposing an attitude in them that is terrible. But he doesn't do it in such a way as to just drive them into the ground. Verse 14, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You see, eternal shame is for those who do not trust in Christ. Eternal shame is for those who do not repent of their sin. And Paul doesn't want this. He wants to see their attitudes turned around. He wants to see them once again humble and teachable and willing to learn the truth of what the gospel is all about. There's a book called Killer Angels by Jeff Shara. It's also a movie called Gettysburg. And there's a place in the movie and in the book as well where Robert E. Lee is fuming at his friend and most trusted cavalry guy, Jeb Stuart, because Jeb Stuart has done some things that he shouldn't have done. And he lays into him. And because he's been scolded so much, Jeb Stuart is like, okay, here's my sword. I'm done. You must hate me and things are over. And Jeb Stuart's just, Robert E. Lee in the movie hits this and he says, I have no time for this. You are my most trusted, I'm paraphrasing, cavalryman. I need you. Take what I have said to you and learn from it and go forward. Oh, man. Paul is acting like a father. He's not acting like a judge to the Corinthians. He's not trying to scold them and embarrass them. He's trying to help them. I don't know if you have good fathers or not, but I had a great father. And boy, he knew how to lay into me. He was in the 82nd Airborne. He knew how to do it. But he also would come alongside of me, and he would love me. He was my friend. I always knew I was in his camp. That's what Paul is doing. He's not shaming them. He's loving them. Down in verse 18, Paul understands that there are some people who will hear this exhortation, this admonition, and it'll just bounce off their head and go away. They'll remain hardened. He doesn't want that to happen. He says these people are all talk. He says the kingdom of God consists in power. And again, the power there is not the power that we think of nice, fine positions and everybody honoring you. The power is whether all of that is stripped away, you will still be devoted to Christ. That's power. He said, I don't want to come to you with a rod. I don't think he actually would come with a physical rod and start beating the Corinthians. But there is one who will come. You better believe if some of these Corinthians refuse to humble themselves and they continue to have an attitude of arrogance and pride, there will be one who will come with a rod. You see, Jesus Christ will forgive any sin that you commit. But when you repent and you come before him broken, pleading for mercy. As we come to this table today, we come to him as sinners. We come to him as those who have not been willing to be fools for Christ. But we're crying out to him for mercy. But for those who don't think they continue to need that mercy, he will come with the rod. And a scary day that will be. Search your heart today. Are you teachable? Are you a student of Jesus Christ, or have you learned enough from him already and take it by yourself here on out? Are you leaving behind the world's ambitions? Are you hungering and thirsting that God may allow you some glimpse of showing you off to the angels? May God so honor us that we might be called the scum of the world. Amen.